Don, you're not a group leader. We were working in a cornfield, roguing corn, and we were told at the meeting in the morning that nobody's a group leader today. But Don was bullying this younger kid, and so I spoke up, and long story short, we ended up in a fight. Has that ever happened to you? You see something going on, there's a conflict going on, and you thought, I can do something, I can fix that. And so you insert yourself into that situation to be a peacemaker, and then both sides attack you. Has that ever happened to you? You know, have you heard that saying, no good deed goes unpunished? And you ever feel like that? You see some friends that are going through difficulties and you call them up and you bring them together and they both turn on you. Maybe your friends were frustrated and then they blame you for all the frustrations that they've been having. No good deed goes unpunished. And it makes you, I don't know about you, but it makes me want to give up and go, hey, fine, just kill each other. You know? You ever feel like that? Because it's so frustrating to work with people like that. But the truth is that we need more peacemakers now than ever before. So how can we do that and actually make a difference? How can we do that and move the needle? How can we do that and not get killed? This morning, we're looking at somebody who navigated peacemaking when death was on the line, and we'll see what happened. So here's the background. David, King David, wasn't king yet. He was still being chased by King Saul, and he was hunting him down to kill him, and so he was going around from place to place. And as he was going from place to place, David, who was a shepherd, whenever they were in the neighborhood of other shepherds, this was a professional courtesy, he would protect the shepherds, and he knew how hard that job was. And so there was this guy named Nabal, and he had a lot of flocks, and so as his men were around there, he would help them, he would protect those flocks, and there's a time, it's like a party, it's like payday, it's called sheep shearing time. And so that came, and since David and his men had helped out Nabal's flocks, he sent some of his young men to Nabal and say, hey, I understand it's sheep shearing time, and we're hungry. Can we join you for the party? And Nabal was not a nice guy. He sent word back, oh, all you servants are leaving your masters and running off, you're a bunch of rebels. And he insulted David. And so this is where we enter the story in 1 Samuel 25, verse 21. David is going to kill Nabal and all of his men. And David had just been saying, a lot of good it did to help this fellow. We protected his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen. But he has repaid me evil for good. May God strike me and kill me if even one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning. So, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that that's a very tense situation. That's a rather difficult situation. Life and death was on the line. So what is our responsibility when we find ourselves in a situation like that? It's work for peace. Our responsibility is to work for peace. Abigail heard David was coming, heard what had happened, and so she went out to meet David. 1 Samuel 25, 23. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey, and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, I accept all blame in this matter. Who was at fault? Nabal. Who took blame? Abigail. Interesting. I accept all blame in this matter, my Lord. Please listen to what I have to say. So, the first thing we see here, if you want to be a peacemaker, is to be humble. She humbled herself in that situation. She fell at his feet. She accepted blame. She bowed low. If you're anything like me, the first thing you want to do is to come out swinging when somebody's coming. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? But Abigail was humble. Then verse 25, I know Nabal is a wicked, ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests. That's what his name means. I don't know, maybe that wasn't a good name for him as a kid. You know, parents, as you name your children, fool is probably not a good name. Just a thought. But I never even saw the young men you sent. And so she was humble, and then secondly, she was honest. Be honest. Retell what happened from your perspective. Retell what happened from your perspective. That's so helpful. There was a Thursday night. It was a really long day here in Warsaw. And somebody came in late. They had a major family crisis. And then I was on my way home. It's when I lived in Osceola. And I was going through Napanee. And at that time, State Road 19, it was construction for a long section. And I was behind a semi. And I wanted to get around the semi. And so I went out to pass, and I forget all the details, but anyhow, I saw somebody coming, so I had to duck in. But the car that I was passing didn't want me to pass, and they pulled up really close to the semi. And so I had to force my way in. No, didn't touch the other vehicle, but there was a Napanee police officer who saw this, and turned on his lights, and wanted to have a chat with me. I guess he was lonely and wanted somebody to talk to. Anyhow, he was pretty perturbed, and he said, license and registration, I gave it to him, he went back to his car. He came up and said, I've written you a ticket for reckless driving. And, you know, and he chewed me out for a little bit. And then I simply said, can I tell you things from my perspective? And all I did was say, I said, did you have me on radar? He said, no, I didn't have radar. I said, I wasn't speeding. You know, and I said this, and I told him what happened. And I told him, you know, I was afraid for my life because I'm stuck out there, a car's coming at me. And, you know, I said, what would you do? And I just retold things from my perspective. And he said, well, he said, I don't think you'd get this from any other officer, but I'm going to let you go with no ticket. Whew. Honesty helps. Be humble and be honest. Verse 26, Abigail goes on, now my Lord, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. Basically, she was saying, may all kinds of bad things happen to those who don't like you. What did she do? You see the issue from their perspective. See the issue from their perspective. This is working for peace. This is working for peace. It's work. See, my tendency is to develop a strategy for demonstrating that my perspective is right. And this, what she did is the exact opposite. She saw things from David's perspective and told the story from his perspective. Basically, get inside their head and see what matters to them. There was a man that was on the subway early one Sunday morning. And he said it was fairly peaceful on the subway. People were reading papers. They were sipping their coffee. It was pretty quiet. And then one man came in, and he sat down beside this guy. This man came in, and he had several children, and the children just began running throughout the subway. They were grabbing people's papers. They were making a lot of noise, and the man just sat there, and he didn't say anything. And the guy that's telling this story, he said he showed incredible restraint, and finally he thought he would say something. And so he said, "Sir, your children are really causing a lot of issues. I wonder if you could discipline your children." And the man looked up and said, "Oh." Like he just came to consciousness. He said, "We just came from the hospital where their mother died. I don't know how to handle it. I guess they don't know how to handle it either." And he said, "Can you imagine?" The guy says, "Can you imagine how my whole perspective changed? Your wife died? Oh, I'm so sorry. What happened? Can I help?" And he got inside this guy's head. Why would this guy act like this? Now he understood, and it's like everything completely changed in that moment because he took this guy's perspective. And that's what we need to do to make peace. Take the other people's perspective and look at things differently. That's what Abigail did. Verse 27. "And here is a present that I, your servant, have brought you and your young men. Be generous." It's hard to hate somebody who just gave you a gift with no strings attached. Here's a gift. Here's a lot of food. And she gave that to him. It's a great way to demonstrate that you value the relationship and how much you're willing to try to resolve the issue. Then the verse part of 28, she goes on, "Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. Ask for forgiveness." That's what she did. This changes the whole power dynamic of the issue. When you ask forgiveness, you're placing the other person in charge. They can say yes, they can say no. What happens in a disagreement is that everybody wants control. And when you ask for forgiveness, you're giving up control and you're saying, "Hey, you can decide whether or not you want to forgive me or not." That's what she did. She asked for forgiveness. Then the rest of verse 28, "The Lord will surely reward you with lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battle, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life." Then you bless them. That's what she did. She blessed them. And you can kind of feel the tension dissolving as she said that. David is running for his life, and this lady understands what David is going through. One part of a blessing is to picture a special future, and that's what Abigail did. Then verse 29, "Even when you were chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe within the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. When the Lord has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance." What she was saying is God is protecting you, so you don't need to kill Nabal. You don't want that on your record. So argue for their benefit. That's what Abigail was doing, arguing for David's benefit. Abigail would have been a great lawyer. She argues the case from David's perspective. See, it's better for you that you don't kill Nabal because God is protecting you and you will be safe. Take their side of the argument. That's a good way to stop an argument. Somebody's arguing, they're saying no, you're saying yes, no, yes, no, no. And you start taking their side of the argument. It freaks them out. They don't know what to do. That's what Abigail did. She wanted to bring about peace. First part of verse 31. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant. Isn't that cool? Everything she's been doing, in everything she's been saying, has been all about David. And now she's been slowly, slowly opening that door. And now that she's got the door open, she says, okay, remember me. Remember me. Then ask for what you need. Once you've done all of this, then ask for what you need. How will David respond? Here's David. Remember what David said? Verse 22. May God strike me and kill me if even one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning. He was fighting mad. Actually, he was killing mad, right? He said this in front of 200 of his men. Now, is he going to back down after he said that in front of everybody? Is he going to back down? Let's see. Verse 32. David replied to Abigail, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and for carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, hurried. Abigail didn't pray for 3 weeks about what to do. You know me well enough to know I'm not against prayer. But how long do we let issues just hang there and hang there and hang there? She hurried to take care of that issue. That if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning. Then David accepted her present and told her, return home in what? In peace. Return home in peace. I have heard what you said. We will not kill your husband. Isn't that amazing? One lady, an army of 200 men looking to kill, one lady stops them with wise words. Work for peace. Why? Until it is achieved. Until it is achieved. Isn't that a great story? It's a great story. But wait, there's more. Verse 39. Let me fill in a blank. So, God struck Nabal, and he was sick for a period of time, and then he died. And then we hear from David in verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise the Lord who has avenged the insult I received from Nabal and has kept me from doing it myself. Nabal has received the punishment for his sin. Then David sent messengers to Abigail to ask her, what? To become his wife. When the messengers arrived at Carmel, they told Abigail, David has sent us to take you back to marry him. She bowed low to the ground and responded, I, your servant, would be happy to marry David. I would even be willing to become a slave, washing the feet of his servant, one of the lowest positions. Do you hear the humility that in her? She always has the right words to say. Quickly getting ready, she took along five of her servants' girls as attendants, mounted her donkey, and went with David's messengers. And so she became his wife. Doesn't that sound like a Hallmark movie? That's really cool. So you work at peace until peace is achieved with a blessing. Why did David choose Abigail as his wife? Here's why. Men instinctively know a woman that can make them a better man. Abigail made David a better man. David walked away from that interaction saying, I appreciate that woman. She kept me from doing something stupid. Wives, I don't know if you know that's your responsibility. That's a lot. Yes, it is. There's a story I heard, and the guy who told this story knows this couple and will tell you that it's true. But there was a guy and a girl that were on a date. He had been a soldier, and she had been involved in martial arts of some sort. They were on a date. They were at a restaurant, and the boyfriend was flirting with the hostess at the restaurant. And his girlfriend said, honey, that's not right. And he turned around and he said, shut up, female dog. And so he's right here. If I knew how to do this, I would do this. She swung around with her foot, hit him the side of the head, and knocked him to the ground. And he, down on his hands and knees, came crawling back to her. What did he say to her? None of you have said what he said. He looked up at her and said, will you marry me? Why? Because he found a woman that's not going to take any garbage from him. He found a woman that's going to make him a better man. And they did get married. And I don't think he ever called her that ever again. Peace is not forcing an issue into silence. We have this tendency, like, hey, no, let's not deal with that. Just keep it quiet. That's not peace. That's acquiescence. What we're talking about is peace. If you keep something bottled up and bottled up and bottled up, what's going to happen? If you listen carefully, you can hear it ticking. Right? And one day it's going to explode. What do we do? Peace is facing an issue head on to resolve it. Abigail inserted herself into that situation. She took initiative and she worked through the issue to resolve it. The bottom line, deal with the issue to make peace. Bottom line, deal with the issue to make peace. What would the world look like if we all did that? Whenever we come in contact with some conflict, some issue, if we, with the help of God, with the power of God, with the grace of God, would bring peace, imagine how that would change this entire community. Just small ways, every day, make peace. Somebody a week or so ago asked me a question. They say, Pastor, what was your reason? What's the point behind this series, Unsung Heroes of the Bible? And it's this. You don't have to be Billy Graham or James Dobson to make a difference. See, we have this tendency to look at all these heroes of the faith and say, well, you know, I'm no Billy Graham. And I'm not. And you're not Billy Graham. But Rahab, Shifra, and Pua, and Ebed-Melech, and Caleb, Priscilla and Aquila, and Joanna, and today Abigail, were just ordinary people. God uses small obediences of anonymous people to achieve his plan. And what we've seen is there's really nothing small. We may think our contribution is tiny, but God multiplies it so that nothing is small. My friend Paul told me this story just this week. He was working out of town and he was building a fence for a wealthy guy he knew. And the reason he was building the fence is because their neighbors were hoarders. And they had all kinds of stuff in their backyard, and his wife was sick and tired of looking at all that stuff. And they had a really nice property and they wanted to keep it nice. So Paul was putting in a 10-foot fence. And the neighbors next door, you know, they had a situation. They were in their 70s, and they were raising 3 teenage grandchildren because of jail and drugs and all kinds of things. It was now their responsibility. So you can imagine if you're in your 70s and you're raising teenagers, you don't have a lot of time for cleaning up your backyard. And so the whole time Paul is working, he hears the wealthy neighbors and the hoarder neighbors talking about each other. And he's praying the whole time. He's going to be there for a week building this fence. So he's building the fence and he's praying for the hoarder neighbors and he's praying for the wealthy neighbors and he's praying for both of these neighbors that God would bring peace that week. And he's praying and they're talking, and the hoarder neighbor wanted them to keep a 6-foot gap in the fence so his dog could run through. Can you imagine what the wealthy neighbor wanted? The wife was saying, cover up that gap. And her husband was saying, but yeah, he wants to let his dog. She goes, I don't want his dog over here. But here's what the wealthy neighbor did. When he put the fence in, you know there's a front side to a fence and then there's a back side to the fence. And so the wealthy guy said, I want you to finish both sides of the fence. So there's 2 front sides of the fence. So he doesn't have to look at the back side of my fence. I don't want him to do that. And then the hoarder neighbor said, you know what? Why do you have that gap in there? Fill that gap in. Make it a solid fence. And Paul said, but don't you want your dog to go through here? And he said, no, I don't. I don't want my dog going over there and pooping in your yard. He said to the wealthy neighbor. He said, you don't? No. And here, Paul said, in a week, these 2 neighbors who weren't getting along had peace. It's just one small way. It took a situation. These neighbors are going to be neighbors for quite a while, right? And Paul's prayers were answered that week. We can do the same thing. We can do the same thing in small ways. Pray for an opening. Ask God for a way and bring peace. And be a hero. Would you stand with me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, Lord, give us courage to be like Abigail and bring peace. Father, give us wisdom to know the right words to say. Lord, I come up with all the wrong words at times. So help me say the right words. Help us to have the right words to say to diffuse a situation. Father, give us determination to keep trying and keep trying and keep trying until peace is achieved. Lord, use us to be peacemakers. Our culture needs peacemakers more today than ever before. It's so daunting. Like, what difference can we make? Lord, use us. Use us to make a difference. Thank you for what you're going to do in us and then through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.